the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
In 2 Peter chapter 2, it's talking about those that turn away from the truth, and it says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." Well, maybe you've met people in that predicament, and we'll explain what that means and more on this edition of Exploring the Word. We're very honored that you're listening. This is the program where we do just that. We explore the Word of God, and we are in 2 Peter chapter 2. We also take your Bible questions and calls. And Bert, yesterday was a special day because on Tuesdays, not only do we take Bible questions, as we always do, but we take prayer requests as well. And that's always very special. It's kind of like the church service of the airwaves, isn't it?
It really is. Every day. It is. And the lady, and again, I do not remember her name or the state she was from, but last year when we were praying every Tuesday for the election that was going to happen, and after it was over, she said, "Why don't you guys keep on praying on Tuesdays?" And it has, through that suggestion, Tuesday has become our prayer day. To that lady, that God knows who it is, thank you. It has really made a difference in exploring the Word and strengthening people's lives and people praying. So thank you so much. Alex, as we get into verse 2, as you've already said, a second Peter, notice what it says in verse 19. You already read that, but verse 19 caught my attention as well. Talking about these false teachers, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. Now, you want me to tell you something? That slave cannot bring liberty to the ones they're teaching because they're already enslaved. And what
themselves.
They do, yeah, they're, and they bring people into their enslaved condition in place of setting them at liberty. What a contrast that is, Alex.
Well, I know, and Jesus comes to bring freedom, not just forgiveness, not just restoration, but true liberty. And we've spent a fair amount of time on this, but chapter 2 talks about the false teachers, and they not only do they not have the righteousness of Christ that is by grace through faith, they live and they teach and they example lawlessness. Yesterday, like in verse 17, famously, a great word picture here, wells without water, clouds without rain. And so verse 19, well, let me go back to verse 18, and we'll wrap up chapter 2. When they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. In other words, people reproduce what they are. And if somebody is in sin and enslavement and bondage, you don't want to walk their path. You want a different path. But false teaching, it gets sold to people. Bert, did you ever hear that old phrase, somebody was sold a bill of goods?
Yes.
In other words, a list, an inventory list that's just not there. Great swelling words through vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. I'm going to set this up and throw it to you, Bert. If we're really honest about what the gospel promises, yes, it is forgiveness and salvation and security in Jesus, a home in heaven. But if you are really serious about being a disciple of Jesus Christ, your life may get very hard. And yes, you're saved. Yes, you're walking with Christ. But if you're seriously living for truth and righteousness, you're going to be out of step with the world. You're going to be swimming against the tide. And rather than promising a bed of roses, actually, the life of the disciple, it's like Spurgeon said, the Via Dolorosa, the life of the disciple is the way of the cross, isn't it, Bert?
It really is. And when you said that, I could not help but think about when Paul was saved. And then God told Ananias, he said, Paul's going to come to you and you need to baptize him. And he said, have you not heard who this guy is? And he said, he's been converted. But listen what the Lord said to Ananias about the Apostle Paul. And I don't necessarily think all of this is just quote the exception. I think it's pretty common. Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. He shall bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Now, again, the specific Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, that's pretty specific. But it's saying, bear my name before. Yes, we're going to bear his name. But listen to verse 16. And again, this is Acts chapter 9. I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.
Mm.
Alex, listen. The road of Via Dolorosa is a road of suffering. And so I agree with you. And I had someone to say to me, said, listen, you would do better off telling individuals what they're facing.
Yes.
You know, and so let's preach the whole thing. Notice here what it says here. They allure them.
Mm-hmm.
Not win them, allure them. It's a bait. The bait.
Yeah.
And, you know?
Let me say, you don't want to be lured into something.
That's right.
We want to present Christ and draw people to Jesus, but you don't want to be led and misled into something.
Bait is false, right? It's something, there's a hook in it, or it's a false. It's not getting what you, the fish is not getting what that fish thinks it's getting.
I used to do a lot of fishing. I do love to go fishing, Bert, when I had more time back on the farm. And I guess by my late teens, I had a pretty impressive tackle box. And I remember after I became a Christian, I thought about that. I thought, you know, there's a lot of lures in the tackle box, but all the pretty lures have hooks in them.
Yep.
And that's how the world of flesh and the devil can be as well. And, hey, listen, to be a Christian and to follow Jesus and to grow in the Lord, that is life's greatest blessing. It is. But, you know, like that Spurgeon quote, the way of the cross, the Via Dolorosa, is hard, dangerous, and it requires commitment. But Spurgeon said, the way of the cross is the safest way. Fear not to tread its thorny paths. That's what Spurgeon said about walking for Jesus. Verse 20, 2 Peter 2, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus, and that's, you know, you if you have Jesus, you've escaped the pollutions of the world. If you don't, you haven't. But it says to again become entangled therein, the latter end is worse than the beginning. You know, it's bad enough to be lost, but it's even worse to have heard the truth, considered it, and then hardened your heart and turned away from Jesus back to sin. I'll tell you, some of the hardest people to lead to the Lord are people that are religious but lost, Bert.
You are exactly right. Now, what is this talking about, escape? I think you find the key in verse 22. I really do, to understand. The dog returns to its vomit. The sow, having washed, is wallowing in mire. Now, in other words, what happens to a dog? Well, this is pretty gross, but Peter meant for it to be bad. He meant for it to be visualized. The dog vomits up. He gets the inside clean, but guess what he does? He goes back and takes it back up, what he had vomited. Okay.
The toxin that he had been delivered from.
Yeah, and what they're talking about in verse 20, they escape the pollutions, quote. In other words, they'd cleaned themselves up. But the other one is the hog, the sow. You can clean them up on the, you know, outside, like Arnold the pig on Green Acres. Okay.
Yes.
That's a throwback, isn't it?
I thought about that. Yes.
Okay. But you turn Arnold loose, guess where Arnold will go? He'll go to the mire. You can
back
clean them
the
up.
Mud hole.
You can train them, but they're still They're still who they are. So what we're talking about here in verses 20 and 21, we're talking about individuals. Notice the word they. It's been connected all the way through. These are false teachers. They clean themselves up on the inside temporarily. Okay, yeah, I'm going to. But it's never been a change. And so, Alex, I think 20, 21, and 22 is one of those scriptures. If you don't keep it on what it's saying, you'll think, okay, well, I'm a saved or I'm a lost, you know, where it comes. But I think the consistency here is these people have never had an experience of grace through faith.
Mm-hmm. You know, by the way, 2 Peter 2, the Apostle Peter knew his Old Testament, by the way. This is a quote from Proverbs 26:11. And before we move on, I have to kind of go back to this, because the quote about a dog returns to his vomit, that's from Proverbs 26:11. Says, so a fool returns to his folly. And the Proverbs 26 that Peter quotes very accurately, it says, see a man that's wise in his own conceit. There's more hope for a fool than of him. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? You know, there was a song by the Gershwins many years ago, and Sammy Davis Jr. made this song kind of famous in the 60s. It ain't necessarily so. And there's a line in that, very sarcastic. It says, all the things that you're liable to read in the Bible, it ain't necessarily so. I've met people, Bert, that they'll say, you know, guys will come up to me sometimes and they'll say, you know, the Bible's not really true. I'm like, really? Well, Jesus affirmed that it was, but why do you say that? And they'll go off on some really empty objection that they probably read on a website. And I always do my best to patiently listen and talk to people. And, you know, I had somebody say to me about a month ago, I was on the road traveling, and a guy, he said, well, you know, the Bible wasn't written till hundreds of years after Jesus lived. And I said, well, that's not really true. You know, the Old Testament was written way before Jesus lived, and then the Gospels were written within just a very few short years, and much of the content about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, things like Acts 2 and Philippians 2 and other what we call creedal statements are from within 4 to 8 weeks after the cross. So the Bible is early eyewitness testimony. But, you know, when I read about the 2 Peter 2:22, which refers back to Proverbs 26, you know, I think about these people that they've had just a little pinch of the gospel. They really don't have a grasp on it, and they've got some, you know, wiseacre accusation against it. And Bert, we plead with them, we talk with them, we try to get their eyes open. But I'm telling you, when people think they're smarter than God, I mean, it's hard to get through to them.
It is. One thing we want to finish up, maybe we can start chapter 3 when we come back. We'll see if there's anything else. But notice, it's dogs and hogs, not sheep. Not sheep. Yeah. These are people that have not. When he talks to us as animals, it's sheep. And listen, know Jesus, serve him, love him, and just let him live through you. We're going to return to exploring the Word right after the break. We appreciate you listening. And if you get time, tell someone about the program, even while we're going on with it. So thank you, and be sure and come back.
We're living in a time when truth is under attack. Lies are easy to tell, easy to spread, and easy to believe. But truth is costly. And nowhere is the cost greater than for mothers in crisis. When a woman is told abortion is her only options, silence and lies surround her. But when she walks into a preborn network clinic, she's met with compassion, support, and the truth about the life growing inside her. That moment of truth happens through a free ultrasound, and it's a game changer. When a mother sees her baby and hears that heartbeat, it literally doubles the chance she'll choose life. Preborn network clinics are on the front lines, meeting women in their darkest hours, loving them, helping them choose life, and sharing truth. Friend, this is not a time to be silent. It's time for courage, for truth, for life. Just $28 provides one ultrasound and the opportunity for a mother to see her baby to help her choose truth and life. Donate today. Call #250 and say baby. That's #250, baby. Or give online at preborn/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. So let it start right now. Before you come back, Lord, before the rocks cry out, I will lift my praise. Let it start right now.
Amen. Start right now praising Jesus. Don't wait. Do it now. Alex, I've got a question for you. You ready?
I'm ready. I hope.
Have you ever heard of something called OCC?
OCC. Now, down where I come from in North Carolina, sometimes we call that Operation Christmas Child.
Oh, okay. That's what it is. Operation Christmas Child.
Also known as the shoebox.
Shoebox. Man, those red and green boxes, they get the attention of so many people. But what's fun is when they're opened up in the countries all over the United States, not the United States, in the world, 170 countries and territories, and they're going to open up 12.6 million boxes. That means 12.6 million children. Open those shoe boxes, find out what's in there, along with telling them about Jesus Christ. I think that's pretty good myself.
I think it's wonderful. You know, almost everywhere I go at churches and Christian schools or sometimes Christian bookstores, you'll see the shoe boxes. And this is a great ministry by Samaritan's Purse and Franklin Graham and his incredible staff. They're beloved the world over. And I just think about how many millions of children, very much impoverished, they don't have anything hardly, and yet it brings a smile to their face, brings joy to the life of a little child, and it brings the message of Jesus. And we, our family for years, and the church where Angie and I go, and just everywhere, we love OCC, and we want people to get on board because this is a tangible way to participate in the fulfillment of Christ's Great Commission.
It really is. The collection week is November the 17th through the 24th this year, November 17th to the 24th. So they have collection places all over the United States. A lot of churches, they'll get their material and they'll take it to these places. And then if you want to know more about it, you can go to this website, SamaritansPurse.org/OCC. That's SamaritansPurse.org/OCC, and you can find out what kind of toys should be there, which one should not. There's some they say no, don't send those, and there's reasons behind it. And so be sure and do that and be a part of that. You know, AFR, we are a big partner with OCC. So yeah. It's AFR OCC. All those initials, those are good initials on those.
Well, and you know, it brings Christmas and Jesus Christ to so many people. And, you know, being in North Carolina and being near Charlotte, I have met so many people that, you know, maybe as a child, 6, 7, 8 years old, they asked Jesus to come into their life, maybe on some far-flung continent, and then they end up working with the Billy Graham Ministry or Franklin and Samaritan's Purse. And it touches the world, doesn't it?
It does. And we'll have somebody that's been touched by it that we'll interview. We don't know exactly. We know a good bit about it, but we're working on it still. And then on the other program that I do, Exploring Missions, we'll have a whole show committed to that. So we're looking forward to that, and we hope that you're participating, your church, and you'll get involved. And again, if you need to know more about it, go to SamaritansPurse.org/OCC, and you can find out all the information that you can. Alex, go ahead. Go ahead. Yeah.
In 2 Peter 3, you know, I've said this a time or two. I just love the Apostle Peter, and I love 1 and 2 Peter, because you've got discipleship, you've got apologetics, you've got warnings about false doctrine and those that peddle it. But in chapter 3, you've even got eschatology, you know, end times things. So he says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write to you. So he references that there was a first Peter. And you know, 2 Peter 3:1 is kind of a little nod to the fact that this is 2 Peter. And he says that I'm stirring up your pure minds by way of remembrance, your sanctified minds, purity of mind. That's a lot like Romans 12, the renewed mind through God's word, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Bert, let me just say this. This ties New Testament to Old. You know, when they're talking about the holy prophets, the readers, they would have known, of course, of Daniel and Isaiah and Ezekiel, but us, the apostles, who were they? The 12 disciples and those that had seen the risen Jesus. So I really think that he's making a bridge here, showing, at least on some level, he understood that he was writing Scripture and that the writings of the apostles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, 1 and 2 Peter, James, this was on par with the Scriptures that you and I would call the Old Testament. I think that's a key recognition that the New Testament is every bit as authoritative as the Old.
Amen, Alex. It really is. And those that want to just take the New Testament and throw away the Old Testament, no, they're divinely connected, and we don't need to try to disconnect. And Alex, I want to give an outline, okay?
Okay.
I'm an outline preacher. I got to put the skeleton to it. That's how I do it when I develop a sermon. And then I put the muscle and the sinew. Those are the subpoints, how I do it. But here in chapter 3 is a wonderful outline for a sermon or a lesson. Notice what it says in chapter 3, verse 1, beloved. Okay? What does he tell them to do in verse 2? Be mindful. So he says, beloved, be mindful. The second time you find the word beloved is in chapter 8, beloved. And it says here, do not forget. Don't you forget. I'm reminding you and reminding you again. But guess what? You'll find beloved down in chapter 14 as well. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent. Beloved, be diligent. Be mindful. Do not forget. Be diligent. But he's not through. Look at verse 17, and he says, you therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware. So you have an automatic, you can go over chapter, now we're going to do it in more detail, but you could go over this chapter with those four points about to be mindful. What is it about the Lord's return? Do not forget that his promise is good, no matter how long you may have to wait. And until then, you be diligent, looking forward to those things that I'm going to bring about. And finally, beloved, beware lest anyone try to take you aside. Stay steadfast. I just wanted to throw out that outline, Alex. It's just too good not to pass on, brother.
Bert, that is great. You get an A+, brother. I'm inspired. This is just really, really powerful.
That's called homiletics. For those of you that's not had to go to seminary or Bible, it's the study, and that it just blessed me to see that.
Bert, man, you are a blessing, I'm going to tell you. But, you know, backing up a little bit to verse 3, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. By the way, you know, one of the worldviews that they use to try to defend Darwinian evolution is a word called uniformitarianism. Uniformitarianism says, hey, the way the world is the way things have always been. But it's not that way, because there was the global flood. And one of the keys to understanding the topography of the world and fossils and the layers of sediment is to understand the global flood, which we learn of in the pages of God's Word. So in the last days, there will be scoffers, and we've seen that, and there are those that scoff at God's Word even as we speak. But it says in verse 5, they're willingly ignorant. And there's a reference to the flood there. And the world perished. And it says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, they're kept by the word of God's power, are reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Bert, there will not be another purging or judgment by flood. The next will be by fire. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Bert, we could talk about time. You know, the God of eternity, what we think is a long time is not a long time. But here's the thing. God tarries his coming because he wants people to be saved.
Yes.
He is long-suffering, patient, not willing that any should perish. And let me just say this, folks. The Bible says, whosoever will may come. I believe that. Whosoever will. And I know people get hung up on who's elect and who isn't. I'll tell you how you can find out if you're one of the elect. You pray and accept Jesus, and you're saved. God is willing. Whosoever will may come.
Amen.
And the heart of a merciful Savior, that all would come to repentance. Now, not all will. Sadly, many reject the salvation that they could have had if they had put their faith in Jesus.
Alex, well said. Now, I want to go back to something that really got my attention in verse 3. The scoffers will come. Why? Because they're still living by their own lust. Okay? If you live, now when you talk about lust, you're not talking about just physical, sexual. It can be power. It can be money. It can be control. The whole thing. It's your lust, that inner overaction of your life. And when you have that operating in your life, you won't see things clearly. You're always looking at things in an unequal way. You're not looking at it squarely. And mm-hmm. So that's the first thing. In verse 5, they willingly forget. In other words, they do it purposefully. When they go so far, the further they go in this lust living, the more they want to justify their lust living. And therefore, they're willing to forget what is the past. And that's going on. And it makes them deny that, okay, the Lord coming back? No. And so, but God is at work in those. And he says, do not forget that. And Alex, I love what you went through that. And it says, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise. Now, let's talk about that just 1 minute. Listen. When the Lord makes a promise, it is going to be fulfilled. Now, again, we don't know when all it will happen. He's going to return, but he is not slack. He's not going to forget. He remembers it. He is going to bring it about on whose timetable?
On his timetable.
So it's not our timetable that we dictate to him on anything and say, God, I want you to do this and do it now, okay? People say, oh, man, that's great faith. I'm not sure that's great faith. Faith is, Lord, I trust you. You're the Lord of my life. You are in control. I desire this to be done right now, but God, if you so choose to wait, I'm still in your hands. You catch my drift Amen. There, Alex?
Bert, that is so powerful. And I think about Abraham and Sarah. And look, Lord knows I have run ahead of God. You know, I don't know that I've lagged behind too much, but I have run ahead of God sometimes. And, Abraham and Sarah had Ishmael through Hagar. and look at all, and listen, God loves the Arabic people and they can be saved. But if, you know, look at the violence and all that's gone on in the Middle East because of Islam that came about through the line of Ishmael, because two believers ran ahead of God. And so, folks, the promises God has made to Israel will come to pass. The promises God gives all of us in His Word will come to pass. And I think one of the wisest things, one of the hallmarks of Christian maturity, is the ability to patiently wait on God, because He keeps His Word, as you said, Bert.
Okay, He answers prayers. If I understand, there's three ways: yes, no, and not yet.
Yeah.
You know, not yet. Looking back on my life, Alex, there were some things that I was praying for that I thought, God, right now would be a great time. Sometimes it's been in finances. Sometimes it's been other things. And you know what? Later on, something came through the mail, and it was a greater blessing when it came on God's time rather than on my time.
Yeah.
Okay, think about Lazarus. If you had have been here 4 days late, no, hey, now's the time. And so, Alex, let's close this out telling our listeners they can depend on God's timing.
You can depend on God's timing. Oh, my goodness. You know, I just look back over my life, and God is so faithful. And I look back, and I've had to learn and praise God for His merciful way of teaching. But yes, God is so faithful, isn't He?
He is faithful. And we want you to have trusted Him as Lord and Savior. If you haven't, right now you can ask Him, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I have nothing to offer, but I know You died on the cross for me. I know who You are, and I'm trusting You. I give You my life. I pray that You will have done that. Hey, we want to answer your questions. If you have any Bible questions, call us, 888-589-8840.
Every day, AFA offers biblical insight on issues that others aren't willing to touch in the hopes that you'll become a world changer. That's why we're offering an in-depth worldview training course called Activate. 13 different professors teaching 18 sessions, all available online, including a printed workbook to help you apply what you've learned, and one-year access to AFA streaming content to give you even more resources. Find out more about Activate and sign up today at activate.afa.net.
Now I won't sink in the river drown. Watch me walk on Jordan's ground. All those waves won't knock me down. I will stand on the rock I found. My praises go up to the highest. Your grace is enough.
Our praises go up to the highest, indeed. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert, so honored that you're listening. We're going to kind of hit the pause button on 2 Peter chapter 3. And right now we're going to take telephone calls. Now, here's the number. If you have a Bible question, it's 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. And by the way, let me just mention, I'm going to be in Somerset, Pennsylvania this weekend, Living Hope Church, Pastor Roy Burkett and his staff. This is about an hour and a half from Pittsburgh. But I'll be there all day Saturday, the 25th. We've got about four sessions. It's going to be morning and evening, and then I'll be preaching in the services Sunday morning. But if you happen to be near Somerset, PA, it's kind of, Bert, it's a biblical worldview weekend, and we're going to be talking about family and parenting and just being a disciple in the 21st century.
Amen. What a day to have a biblical worldview. And Exploring the Word, AFR, that's one of the things that is our goals. And we pray that we have helped you. And if you're up in that area or you can drive there to Somerset, I want to tell you, you'll be blessed as Alex will help and strengthen you. And he does it with great energy, and you just love it. So Alex will be praying. Well, you ready to go to the questions on the from Let's the callers? Let's go to Texas. Chris, thank you for calling.
Oh, yes, sir. I just had a question about the Old Testament. I believe it's in Leviticus, but I'm not sure. It says, do not tattoo or mutilate yourselves as the pagans do. My question was, of course, I know a tattoo with pagan symbolism would be a sinful tattoo, but is just say artwork, does that apply to the New Covenant tattoos?
Okay, Chris. Alex, do you think it's a matter of a choice on that in our day?
Yeah, you know, this is Leviticus 19:28, and a lot has been said about that. I really do think that since we're under grace, not under law, that it's a matter of Christian liberty, really. And I've said, and I say it kind of loosely because I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. You know, I'm not really, I don't have any tattoos. And, you know, whenever I've been a youth pastor and youths have asked about this, in all honesty, Leviticus 19:28 talks about not making marks on your body, but in a way, like some of the modern translations render it, that it was gashes or cuts or marks that refer to commitment to some false god, you know. And in a way, cutting and intentionally inflicting harm on oneself was like the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. They were cutting themselves and trying to inflict pain to appease a false deity. And I realize that that's not what people today are doing when they get a tattoo. And I know many Christians, they'll get a Bible verse tattooed on themselves. You know, I think it's a matter of Christian liberty and grace. Though I have to say, I've not done it. I don't really recommend it. But I'm not going to fault brothers and sisters that have chosen to get one.
Okay. Chris, that's a question we get ever so often, and we've been consistent on that. I have friends, and they have tattoos, and they say, man, mine's a witnessing tool. It will be where it can be seen, a cross or a Bible verse, and they'll say, what about that tattoo? And they do use it that way, again, but it is at Christian liberty. Chris, hope everything goes good for you, brother. Let's go to North Carolina. Deborah, thank you for calling.
Okay, hi, you guys. This is Deborah. Last night in my seminary class, Bible college, we had a question about Ruth. And the instructor was explaining to us that he had asked us what was the meaning of Ruth being in Boaz, when she went to Boaz and to lay at his feet. And I said, oh, well, maybe that was humility. And, you know, I just thought it was, you know, and I was saying that this is what her mother-in-law told her to do. This is their tradition because, you know, he was a kinsman redeemer to redeem the property, et cetera. So the instructor states that no, that she was actually had sex with him. And her reward for the sex was, you know, I guess the food that he gave her. So I said, well, are you telling me that she operated in prostitution? It was like a prostitute? You know, and he would say she was promiscuous. I mean, he was just saying all this negative. And I told him, no, I'm not going to agree with that. I'm agreed that she was a virtuous woman. I said, because the Bible would actually tell us, you know, if she was that type of woman. So I need some clarity because, you know, I'm thinking, okay, I hope all these Bible teachers are teaching these students this. And then now I know why God had me go to Bible school, probably to correct.
Deborah, thank you for calling. And this is great. You stood up correctly. Let me just tell you, Naomi knew what the customs were, and Alex, you take it away when I got one or two more things. Ruth did not know the customs there of Bethlehem. She was a Moabite, and this was a custom to show themselves. Yes, it was a move on their part to say, yes, I am willing for you to proceed in a relationship, but it wasn't sexual, was it, Alex? Mm-hmm.
No, I've read several commentaries, and thank you for this really, really good question. And I think this is one of those examples where the wording of Scripture, it might seem unusual to our 21st century Western way of thinking, but literally in the language, it meant that she laid at the place of his feet. Now, what did that mean? It meant, to a degree, submission. and humility. But it also meant helplessness and vulnerability, because what she was essentially saying was, you know, I am without a husband. You're the near kinsman. If you were willing, you are able to be my kinsman redeemer. And I don't believe the text or the context implies anything illicit or immoral. Certainly, you know, Ruth being a godly woman, this was nothing immoral or anything implied like that. But it was, I humbly come before you. May we have a conversation. And that's really what it was about, wasn't it, Bert?
It really is. To read the other into it is misusing Scripture, honestly. Boaz was an honorable man himself. Look what he has done all the way up through it. There's honorableness all the way through, and integrity. And so, Deborah, you were standing on solid ground. I don't know who that teacher is, but they need to look at it better than that to discern Scripture. Thank you, Deborah, and keep on listening. And, always go with truth, and you did. Appreciate it. Let's go to Kansas and talk to Ruth. Hey, this is something.
Okay.
What a combination. Hey, Ruth, did you hear the previous conversation?
Yes, I did. And I said, I think you're quite correct.
Well, let me ask you, is your husband named Boaz?
No.
Oh, okay. I was just taking a stretch there. Go ahead, Ruth. I'm sorry. My humor comes out sometimes. Yeah, go ahead.
Well, my question is about Rachel. I don't quite understand the correlation between Rachel and Bethlehem, because they say Rachel crying for her children, but Rachel was not from Bethlehem.
Okay. Alex, you got the question?
Yeah, Rachel weeping. This is a reference to what was called the slaughter of the innocents, wasn't it? Now, Rachel wasn't she buried in Bethlehem?
That's what I understood. That's what I, when Ruth started talking about that, I thought that was the case, if I remember correctly.
For one thing, the slaughter of the innocents, and this was a prophecy about when Jesus was born and Herod had the babies 2 years and younger killed, you know, because Herod was trying to do what he could to see that there was no Messiah that would threaten his rule and reign. And so there was, it says there was, Jeremiah 31:14, there was a voice heard, Rachel weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted, for they are not, or in other words, they've died. So this prophecy of Jeremiah 31, Rachel was buried in Bethlehem, and centuries later, in the aftermath of the birth of Jesus, there would be crying in that region of those that the children were killed by wicked Herod, who was trying to really extinguish the possibility of a Messiah. Because, see, the wise men had come and said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? And remember, it said when the wise men came, all of Jerusalem was troubled.
Yes.
And Herod too.
Yeah. Ruth, thank you and appreciate your call. Let's go to Kentucky. Susan, thank you for calling.
So, I just wanted your opinion about, I work at a big company and they're wanting to get into AI big time, and what's your biblical response to that?
Okay. Alex, yeah. Is that answered in a book that has come out recently?
Actually, 2 weeks ago, these two guys, Bert Harper and Alex McFarland, released a book, 100 Bible Questions and Answers on Prophecy and the End Times. And we talk a fair amount about that. We've got some, what I think is some pretty fresh research about the end times and computers and AI, artificial intelligence. Do you know, let me say, at this point, AI remains fairly simple and tame and innocuous. Well, not simple, but here's what happens. I mean, it's like all the computers that have all this data stored, you could do a question or a query and ask AI, you know, what is the best chocolate chip cookie recipe in the world? And in a matter of seconds, you know, the search would go through and come back and give you the best or the most popular chocolate chip cookie recipe. I think AI is a fairly benevolent tool right now. It's basically the search engine of all search engines. I do think, and we write about this in the book, which I would encourage people, please support this book. It's a great book. It's a very evangelistic book. I think it's certainly one of the most recent Bible prophecy books written, and we think it will help you, and it would be a great gift. You can find it anywhere you buy Christian books, or you can get it straight from American Family Association. But Bert, I do think that the beast and the image of the beast during the tribulation period that will deceive people, because the search capabilities, imagine people have the mark of the beast and your medical history is in a chip under the skin, your financial history, the image of the beast, which probably will be some sort of computer-driven robot, will appear to have godlike intelligence.
Right.
But it's a fraud. It's a masquerade. That's why the Bible says it could deceive the very elect if that were possible. Fortunately, it's not. But let me say, we're living in a time, I'll say this, I'll throw it back to Bert, where it seems like the surveillance, the cameras, we just are living in a digital police state almost. And so the technology makes many of the book of Revelation chapter 4 through 20, I mean, the technology makes all that stuff possible.
It really looks like it. Let me just say this. Not yet on AI, but you haven't seen it the rest of the story. And that's putting it simply, that is true. It's what they're going to do with it. And I agree with Alex. And so thank you, Susan, for that good call. One more call for the day, and it's Steve in Kentucky. Steve, go ahead, brother. Steve in Kentucky. Are you there? Okay.
Hello, Steve.
Steve. I don't know if he walked away or what, but that's okay. We got 2 or 3 minutes, and I really did want to save this time because I've got a prayer request. I know yesterday was a prayer request, but I was searching and seeing what all was going on in the news. We try to do that before we come on so that we'll have a little bit of knowledge. And on one of the news sources, it says a United States missionary pilot was kidnapped in Niger. Now, Niger is in central part of Africa. It is where Islamists are very active. It's been the president was overthrown about 2 years ago by a military leader. And this pilot was working with Serving in Mission, and they've got a lot of folks there in Africa. One of their missionaries was killed just not too long ago. And Alex, don't know his name, did not have that information, but he is a U.S. missionary pilot, and our State Department is aware of it, and I understand they've already contacted the people there in Niger. So I wanted to bring this up as a matter of prayer, brother.
Well, let's take time and do pray for this. And I want to say our friend and colleague, Reverend Mark Walker, who is Donald Trump's international ambassador for religious freedom, and, of course, the State Department itself is working on behalf of this. But, Bert, do I have time? May I pray for this?
Go right ahead. We got a minute. Go right ahead.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the freedom that we have here in America. And Lord, when we hear of tyranny and people being incarcerated and abducted for preaching the gospel, Lord, we cry out to you. And Lord, this American missionary in Niger who Islamic militants have abducted this person, Lord, please intervene. Please keep this person safe. Give them comfort. And Lord, we pray, whether it be China, Niger, just all around the world, Lord, make the world free for the proclamation of the gospel. Intervene, and Lord, please keep America free for your glory as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Pray for him. God will hear your prayers, and we're lifting it up to him. And tomorrow we'll be back, and we'll finish 2 Peter.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.